Hey, I'm JJ. It's my joy to read from God's Word tonight. It's Colossians 2, 6 to 23, which is on page 822 of your Pew Bibles, I believe. So I'll give you a moment if you haven't already found that. Okay, from verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belonged to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks, JJ. Keep your Bibles open to that passage if you've got them open. Hey, I'm Ben. I'm a student minister here. It's a privilege to be here opening God's Word for us now. I want to start by telling you about someone called Rosaria Butterfield. Maybe you've heard of her. Rosaria was a tenured college professor of English and women's studies. Basically meant that she had a secure permanent job doing something that she was passionate about. She was in a committed same-sex relationship. They had a golden retriever together. She had loads of good friends. And she committed her life to advocating for different causes that she was passionate about. She described her life as happy, meaningful, and full. Now, maybe your specific life goal doesn't match her trajectory. I know mine doesn't. I don't particularly want to be an English and women's studies professor. But even if you don't want exactly what she had, I think we all want what she felt. I think our goal in life is to have a life that is happy and meaningful and full. That's what life in Australia is all about, seeking a full and fulfilling life. Our world promises that we can have it. If you buy this thing or experience this thing or achieve this thing, or if you have this relationship or have these great friends or own our own home or have a fulfilling career, if you have a strong sense of purpose or a strong sense of personal identity, then, we're told, our lives will be full. And that's what we're looking at. That's what we're looking for in our lives. And so far this term, as we've looked at Paul's letter to the Colossians, we see that he's writing to them because there's false teaching that's creeping into the church. And this false teaching promises that it will provide them with fullness. You see, even though the Christians in Colossae are separated from us by a 22-hour flight, it's kind of in modern-day Turkey, as well as 2,000 years, their concerns are radically similar to ours. They want to lead a life that is full and fulfilling. They're searching for fullness. And so Paul writes to them to show them what God says about fullness and what he says about where to find it. Our passage today, Colossians 2, 6 to 23, is right at the heart of Paul's letter. And as we look at it, we're going to see that everything we need to live a full life is found in Christ, because the fullness of God dwells in him, and in him we have been brought to fullness. And so it is foolish and it is dangerous to search for fullness anywhere else. And so God is telling us, as Christians, that we should walk in him, to live our lives in him, being rooted and built up. That's where we're going. Why don't we jump into it? Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us in it. Please, now as you do, would you show us how you would have us live in response to your Son? Amen. In today's passage, Paul addresses the false teaching that's creeping into the Colossian church. And as we read, we see that this false teaching probably has something to do with Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a weird kind of religion-y sort of thing that's very heavily based on the philosophy of Plato, if you've heard of Plato, and it's all about spirituality. Within Gnosticism, there are these kind of layers of divine realities or spiritual beings, and the goal in life is to escape the physical material world, which is evil, and kind of ascend into the spirituality. And once you've ascended into the spirituality, to keep ascending until you reach what's called the pleroma, which is the fullness of divine reality. Pleroma is just the Greek word for fullness. And the way that you ascend through these tiers up to the pleroma is through access to special knowledge, which is gnosis in Greek, which is where the word Gnosticism gets its name. Does that make sense? Kind of. That's a very rough summary. Paul's description of this false teaching in verses 16 to 23 pretty much matches this description, except he's got a little bit of Judaism sprinkled in there. Judaism is kind of the Old Testament Jewish laws and practices. And Paul writes this letter so that the Colossian church won't be sucked into this false teaching. If you've been around for the past couple of weeks, or if you've spent some time before reading Colossians and looking at it, you might have noticed that these themes of fullness and knowledge just keep popping up all over the place. That's because this whole letter, acts as a subversion or a correction to this false teaching that's sneaking into the church. Look with me at verse 6. In verse 6, Paul urges the Colossians, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You see, there's a lot that's wrong with this false Gnostic teaching, but the key thing for Paul appears to be that in their kind of spiritual hierarchy, Jesus fits either at the start or kind of somewhere in the middle. These false teachers are saying to the Colossian church, you've received Christ as Lord, and that is great, so good. But it's not enough. You need to keep growing. If you want fullness, if you want real spiritual maturity, you need to move beyond Jesus to find the pleroma. And so Paul warns the Colossians, don't be deceived. Look with me at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Don't be taken captive by these hollow and false, deceptive Gnostic teachings. That's what Paul's saying. And at this stage, if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, this sounds very interesting, sort of. But I'm not Gnostic. And I barely even know what Gnosticism is. I've been given a pretty rubbish 2-minute summary from Ben. How is this relevant to me? How is any of what Paul's talking about relevant to me? You see, the thing is, I actually don't think Paul has a specific issue with Gnosticism. He has an issue with it, definitely. But the issue is, it's not based on Christ. You see, those final four words in verse 8 are key. Rather than on Christ. And so wherever you're seeking fullness in life, whether it's in a spiritual hierarchy of divine beings, or whether it's in a lifelong marriage and a stable career and a nice house, or whether it's in a sense of personal identity and purpose and happiness. Wherever you're seeking fullness, what Paul says here is true for you. Everything you need to live a full life is found in Christ. And so we shouldn't seek fullness outside of him. And he gives two main reasons why this is true. The first is in verse 9, and the second is in verse 10. As we look at them, we'll see that the first one, verse 9, is kind of like a summary of the things he's already said in chapter 1, or at least some of those things. And the second one, verse 10, is a summary of what he's about to say, what he's going to continue to say in verse 2. So we're going to look at them in turn. The first reason Paul gives to seek fullness in Christ is that the fullness of God lives in him. And so it's foolish to search anywhere else. Look at verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, he only really says this one sentence, but in saying it, he's looking back to this beautiful picture, as Phil said, this magnificent picture that he's painted back in chapter 1, particularly verses 15 to 17. And I'd love you to read that with me. If you've got your Bibles open, flick back to that section. A couple of weeks ago, Tom did a great job of showing us just how massive this picture of Jesus is. Paul says, the Son, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Paul starts there in verse 15 by saying that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the way that we can know God, who is invisible, and that is because Jesus is himself God. And then he keeps going, and there are three key things that we see. The first is that everything was created in Christ, and then everything was created through Christ, and everything was created for Christ. The first one, in him, shows us that Jesus is infinite. There is nothing that exists that is outside of him. The second one, through him, shows us that he is eternal. Everything was created through Jesus, and so that means he existed before everything else. He is eternal. And the third one, for him, shows us that he is the purpose for which everything exists. The Son, Jesus Christ, is God. He is infinite and he is eternal. There is nothing outside of him. There is nothing beyond him. And he is the reason that everything exists. I don't know if you've ever tried to understand infinity or eternity. I sort of have, but sort of haven't. If you have, I think you will quickly realize that you can't. It is impossible for us to understand the concepts of infinity and eternity. But this is what Jesus is. He is entirely beyond comprehension. In verse 9 of our passage, in chapter 2, even though he's only just told them, Paul reminds the Colossians of this. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Everything that makes God, God, lives in Jesus. Jesus isn't a way of reaching higher forms of divinity. No, he's not the first step towards finding God. No, he is God. The fullness of God lives in him. In Gnostic terms, he is the Pleroma. And so you can't put him in a box and pull him out on Sundays when you come to church. You can't put him off to the side while you try and find your fullness in other areas of life, whether that's career or relationships or anything else. No, Jesus Christ is the one in whom and through whom and for whom everything, including you, exists. And so he is the only one in whom you can find fullness. Paul is saying, how could you possibly look anywhere else? How could you possibly search outside him? How could you possibly search beyond him? Do you see how foolish that is? This is the first thing we see. The fullness of God lives in Jesus. And so it is impossible to find fullness anywhere else, and it's foolish to search for it there. The second reason Paul gives in verse 10 is that in Christ, the Colossians have been brought to fullness. Now, if you're here and you're Christian, the same is true of you. And because this is true, it is dangerous to search for fullness outside of him. Now, what Paul says here in verses 10 to 15 are, I think, some of the most incredible verses. These are some of the most incredible verses in the whole Bible. Now, we don't have time to look at everything that's here, which is a shame, but there's just so much, and we only have a few minutes. So I'm going to point out a few things that I think will be particularly helpful. Hopefully they are. Look with me in verse 10. The first thing that Paul says is where you find fullness. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. This is where fullness is found. It's found in Christ. But I think if we want to know how we receive fullness, we actually need to know what fullness is. I think we have a vibe. If someone says, I have a full life, we get a vibe of what that means. But actually having clarity on that is a bit confusing. What is fullness? What is it? And how do we get it? Throughout Colossians, we are told that we receive an abundance of spiritual blessings. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of eternal life. We have peace with God. We have been given knowledge and understanding and wisdom. We have love and joy and life. And these things are, I think, part of what fullness is. But I think what we're told here is that fullness, true fullness, is Jesus. Jesus gives us all of these incredible blessings, and they are incredible, as he gives us himself. We don't receive them as I might like give a gift to a friend for Christmas. No, he gives us himself. And as we receive him, we receive all of these spiritual blessings. And so we receive fullness as we are united with him by faith. We are brought to fullness as we are in him. And we're also told that as we are united with Christ, something radical occurs. Look at verses 11 to 12 with me. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, we unfortunately don't have time to look at all of this stuff. There's some interesting stuff about circumcision and baptism that's confusing, and we just don't have time to address it. I'm sorry. But I do want to point out two things that we see in verse 12. If you are in Christ, if you're a Christian, you have been buried with Christ, and you have been raised with him through faith. This is past tense. This has happened. And so this is confusing, and so we need to address it. Obviously, what Paul is describing is not true in a physical sense. And when you become Christian, you are still the same person physically and experientially. You don't actually die in that way and come back to life. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about what Paul is actually saying here. But I do want to preface by saying that no matter how well I might describe it, which you can be the judge, no matter how well I describe it, this will be confusing. This will remain confusing. I am confused. Because the deep things of God are confusing. I just want to flag that. But what we read here is incredible and incredibly important. So it's worth coming along for the journey. What Paul is describing here is a spiritual reality. You, if you are a Christian, have died spiritually, and have been raised spiritually. Even though this is not a physical reality, it is, nevertheless, reality. This has happened. There is a real, genuine, objective spiritual transformation that has occurred in your life. If you are a Christian, you are a new person. To try to explain how this whole thing works a little bit more, I'm going to talk about an area of theology called eschatology. Maybe you've heard this word. Eschatology comes from a Greek word, eschatos, it just means end or last. And so basically, it's the study of the end. What's going to happen at the end? What does God say? What does the Bible say? And one of the key things about eschatology is that the end is now, but it's also not yet. You might have heard this phrase, now but not yet. In some sense, the end has already arrived, and in some other sense, we are still waiting for it. This is true of both being raised and having fullness. You see, you have been raised spiritually. You have new life. And in Christ, if you are Christian, you are the same as you will be for the rest of eternity, spiritually. But you are still waiting to be raised physically. And that's obvious to us. The Bible says this will happen when Christ returns. Our physical nature will match our spiritual reality. In the same way, you have been brought to fullness. You, right now, have true fullness in Christ by being united to him. But we are still waiting to fully experience that fullness. And when Christ returns, we will experience the fullness of fullness. That part wasn't scripted, sorry. We live in the now, but not yet. We have Christ, and we have every spiritual blessing. But when Christ returns, you will experience that even more deeply and even more fully. We have fullness, true fullness, only in him. And we've already seen that it's foolish to search for fullness outside of him, but we're also told that it's dangerous to search for fullness outside of Christ. Look with me at verses 13 to 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We've just seen that if you are Christian, you have been buried and raised. Your old self died, and your new self has been made alive. But we see here that in some confusing way, your old self was already dead, and then it died. You see, because of your sin, you were spiritually dead. Because of your sin, there was a charge of legal indebtedness that stood against you and condemned you. Now, if you're here today and you're checking out Jesus for the first time, or you're on the journey of exploring Jesus, we are so glad that you're here. We love having people here who don't yet know him and who are looking at what Christianity says. But the most important thing that you can hear today is that this is your reality. Apart from Christ, all of us are spiritually dead and facing condemnation. All of us, apart from Christ. And this is a terrifying truth. This is terrifying. But these verses tell us the most unbelievable, incredible news that has ever, ever been told. Look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. Look at verse 14. Because of your sin, we had a charge of legal indebtedness that stood against you and condemned you. But God has forgiven you. He took away your legal charge, your condemnation, nailing it to the cross. If you're a Christian, that is true of you. The news of the gospel is that the infinite, eternal God of the universe became human so that he could die. And he died so that he could bring spiritually dead people like you and like me to life. He died so that he could take sinful people facing condemnation, like you and like me, and forgive us. The incredible, amazing news is that through trusting Jesus, being united to him by faith, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be made spiritually alive. You can find true fullness in Christ. And if you are Christian, this has already happened. And if you're not Christian, God is holding out this offer to you right now. He's holding out this offer of forgiveness and life and fullness. If you want to accept this offer, or if you want to keep asking questions, please chat with the person you came with today. I'm sure they'd love to chat with you about it. If you came by yourself, chat with me, chat with one of the other staff members, Nigel or Phil, who are up on stage. This is so important. This is the most important news that you will ever hear and the most important decision you could ever make. In Christ, if you are in Christ, you have fullness and forgiveness and life. And this is why seeking fullness outside of Christ is so dangerous. You see, if we try to move on from Jesus, if we try to find fullness outside of him, we are separating ourselves from the one in whom fullness and life are found. The one who saves us from death and gives us life. Look with me at verse 19. Paul says, "These false teachers have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." You see, throughout Colossians, we're told that Christ is the head of the body and the body is the church. You as Christians are the body of Christ. And if part of your body loses connection with your head, it dies. If my foot falls off, it's dead. In the same way, if you try to move on from Jesus, if you try to seek fullness elsewhere, you are losing connection with your head. You are losing connection with the one in whom fullness and life are found. That's why it's dangerous. If you are in Christ, you have been brought to fullness, and it is so dangerous to search for fullness outside of him. So, since everything we need to live a full life is found in Christ, what should we do if we're Christian? How should we live? Look back with me at verses 6 and 7. These are the central verses in this whole book. Paul says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." In Christ, your fundamental spiritual reality has changed. You have been transformed. You've been brought from death to life, and you have fullness in him. And so your life should be shaped by that reality. As we look at the next chapters in the coming weeks, chapters 3 and 4, we'll see some more specific ethical commands that flow out of this truth. But for now, Paul says that as you live and make decisions and do things, do them in Christ. As you make decisions like, what sort of job should I do, or where should I live, or should I get married or stay single, and if I do get married, who should I marry? Let these decisions and actions be shaped by your relationship to Christ. Which job will give me the best opportunity to share the gospel with my co-workers? Which job will give me the time and money that I can use to support the church? If I choose to live in this certain place, will I be able to find Christian community and be plugged in there? Will I best be able to serve God and his people by being married or by staying single? And if I do choose to get married, who will I marry? Who is the sort of person who will help me to keep living for Jesus more instead of pulling me away from him? If you are in Christ, if you are Christian, you are united to him and you've been brought to fullness. And so all of your decisions, both small and big, should be shaped by this reality. Live your life in Christ. Be fixed on him. Grow roots that are deeper and stronger, day by day, being built up in him. Let everything you do be shaped by the new, full life that you have in him. and overflow with thankfulness for what he has done for you. You have been made alive. Everything you need to live a full life is found in Christ. The fullness of God lives in him, and in him you have been brought to fullness. You have forgiveness and you have life. So trust him. Live your life in him, rooted and built up. I want to finish by finishing Rosaria Butterfield's story. She had a happy and full and meaningful life. She was a left-wing queer women's studies professor, and as those things, she was, understandably, not a big fan of Christianity or Jesus. She wrote an article for a magazine slamming Christianity. After it was published, she got a letter from a minister of a local church. His name was Ken, and he asked her some questions and invited her over for dinner. And over the course of 2 years, Rosaria met up with this minister, Ken, and his wife, Floyd, and had conversations and shared life together. And eventually, she became Christian. Rosaria, who'd had a happy, meaningful, and full life, described her conversion experience this way. One ordinary day, I came to Jesus. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved. But the voice of God sang an optimistic love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. You see, Rosaria had what she thought was a full life. Why would she throw it all away for a train wreck of a conversion? For her world to be in ruins? As she came to see Jesus, she came to recognize him for who he was, and she saw that fullness, true fullness, can only be found in him. Even though her conversion was a train wreck, it changed her career, her relationship, her friendships, everything. It was worth it. She found true fullness in Christ. Would you pray with me? That we, like Rosaria, might recognize that our fullness is found only in Christ, and put our trust in him, and that we would live our lives in him, rooted and built up, overflowing with thankfulness. Would you pray with me now? Father, your Son is beyond comprehension. The fullness of the deity lives in him, and yet he became man so that he might die, so that he might bring us back to you, though we were dead spiritually. Help us to understand this truth and help us to see it for the incredible news that it is. That in Christ we have been brought to fullness. Please help us to trust you, to be thankful to you, and to live our lives in your Son, Jesus Christ, continually being rooted and built up in him. Amen.